This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire. Amen. Please be seated. 20-some years ago, in a very conservative church, a very well-to-do church, a young man by the name of Bill decided he would come to church for the first time. He attended a college that was right across the street from this church. And though this church had wanted to develop a ministry with the college, they hadn't quite figured out how to do it yet. And Bill had become a Christian while he was in college. And so he figured he would walk across the street and find out what was going on in this church. He had wild hair. He wore a t-shirt with holes in it. He wore jeans and was barefoot. And that was pretty much his clothes that he wore for the entire four years that he was in college. But again, this was 20 years ago, so he walks into this very conservative, well-to-do church, and you can imagine the murmuring that began. Everybody started to feel very uncomfortable by this young man's appearance. So not only did he walk in appearing in this way, but he walked in well after the service had begun. In fact, the preacher was about to come up into the pulpit to preach the sermon. And the place was packed. There was nowhere for him to sit. And he continued to walk up the center aisle and looked around. There was still nowhere to sit and nowhere to sit. And so he figured he just came right up to the front and he sat down right on the floor in front of the pulpit. Well, everybody was still quite appalled. And then they all noticed, as did the priest, that one of the ushers, one of their longtime parishioners, in his 80s, was in the back as the usher that day, and he started to make his way down the center aisle. Distinguished man, silver gray hair, three-piece suit, walked with a cane, but held himself erect and proud and dignified, made his way down the center aisle, and as he approached, everybody was silent. Everybody held their breath, not quite sure what was going to happen. And as he came up to the young man, he dropped his cane and laboriously got down on the floor and sat down next to him so he wouldn't be alone. Well, everybody got all choked up, including the priest. And by the time the priest regained a little composure and came up into the pulpit, he said, "You know, nothing I was about to preach will you remember. But what you just witnessed, you will never forget. Always remember that you may be the only Bible one person ever reads." So today we celebrate Epiphany, and we're a little bit late. It was actually January 6th, but the church, in her wisdom, allows us to celebrate it today. That's why we still have all the decorations and our Advent wreath. And in preparation for this day, for this sermon, I was praying and preparing, and this story of the usher came into my mind, and I thought this was kind of an odd story with the wise men. But the more I studied it and the more I prayed, the more I realized what the connection was. And just like the wise men, that usher saw something shining forth, which is the definition of epiphany, by the way, shining forth, saw something shining forth from that young man. And we too are invited to seek that light with all with whom we come in contact. But if we do, be prepared to be changed. Once the wise men saw the star, it was as if they heard the prophet Isaiah saying, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And they did. And they went to Herod and inquired, found out that the baby was in Bethlehem, and they went. They realized something amazing was happening in the world. And so affected were they that nothing was ever the same again. They had met the living Christ, and then they heard the angel's warning in a dream not to return home the same way. Once we meet Christ, everything changes, and we do that again and again and again as we develop a deeper and deeper relationship with Christ. Our roadmap is completely different than the one without knowledge of Him. Knowing Jesus does not mean that life will always be easy or that we'll always know the answers, but we just become more and more aware of what is not of God. For instance, what's been preached here, I know, by Father Marty, and that we used to preach over in the school, is before you speak, think about whether it is true, whether it is kind, whether it is necessary. That's bringing your light and looking for the light in another. Before we act, we are implored to ask ourselves if it's loving. Might be tough love, but is it loving? Is it of God? And when we aren't sure, we are invited to connect with Christ in prayer and ask. And then wait for the light if it's not evident. Take counsel if need be. But rest assured, the light is present and is sometimes found where we least expect it. The wise men bowed low to an infant, knelt before his great light, and brought their gifts, and they were overwhelmed with joy, the text says. We too are nudged to ask, what gifts do I bring to Christ, to my family, to this community, to my neighbor, to the stranger, to myself sometimes? To what do I bend my knee? What brings us overwhelming joy? Do we ever experience overwhelming joy? I hope so. Washington Gladden, a pastor who lived in the early 20th century, said one of the chief reasons for Christ's life and for the life of the church is, and I quote, to make men and women feel that the great joy of life is the joy of service. To populate this world with a race of people whose central purpose is not to get as much as they can, but to give as much as they can. This is what Jesus came into this world to do. And Albert Schweitzer said much the same thing. He said, the only ones among you who will be truly happy are those who will have sought and found a way to serve. And it may be, if you are, say, an invalid, that the way you will serve is to give a smile to your caretaker. It may be that you will go that extra effort to try to see Christ in that coworker with whom you have real difficulty. It may be that you will be that person in your family that stands up for what is right. And it might be that you'll come on the mission trip with us in March. Over the course of the four services offered here this weekend, some 400 to 500 people will come through our doors, will sit in these pews, and you are a wide, diverse people. Some of you are elderly, like the gentleman in our story. Some are young, like our college student, babies and children and middle-aged people, financially secure, and those who have no clue how their bills will be paid this week, looking for work. Some of you live in huge homes. Some of you are in a room or renting from someone or living on a couch or in a halfway house, maybe even a shelter. Some have attended church their whole lives. And some people who walk through this door today, maybe one of you, have never been in a church before. And maybe we are the only Bible they have ever read. Regardless, everyone who is here has heard the stories of Christmas, even in our secular world, on a billboard or on television, heard the story of the Christ child and of the wise men who visited from afar and brought gifts. And each of us are invited by Christ to realize in our wide diversity, in all our varied walks with God, that we rest in the assurance that the light of Christ has come into the world, is here within us and around us and working through us, or wants to. And if we recognize, then we find it in seemingly unexpected places and realize our own unique gifts that we each have to give in this world to be reflections of that same brilliance. The usher saw the light. He recognized a connection between himself and that college student that crossed every walk of life. As the Christmas season ends and Epiphany begins, we are now called to live Christmas, especially for those in need, and to be willing to accept help when it's us who need to find joy. In closing, this short poem by Howard Thurman says it all. It's entitled, The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. Amen.